We are in Luke 10, 25 through 37 this morning as we're going to start a short series which will eventually arrive at the story of the Good Samaritan. So let me read that passage. It starts out, "And behold," and you'll notice that that word "behold" is fairly prominent in the scriptures. And it means to fix the eyes upon, to see with attention, to direct or fix the mind. You know, that's something that you ought to pray for when you come to the services. That's something that you ought to pray for when you open up your Bible in the morning or in the evening, whenever you do. Have an attention of beholding. Fixing the mind on what is taking place. You know, sometimes I've read the scriptures and then I say, now what did I read? And I can't remember what I read because my mind has two parts. And the other part took over during the reading of the scriptures. And you have to corral that part. You say, come back and get in the fence here and work with me instead of going off in some strange direction. But you teachers face that in the classroom all the time, I'm sure. You know, the children, they're looking at you, but their mind is far from you. And that's what the word "behold" is, to fix the mind, fix the eyes upon what's taking place. But Luke writes, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him." Now, he uses that word. Now, perhaps he uses that word in a humorous way, as if that's not an unusual thing for a lawyer to stand up and tempt you. But in this case, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said unto him, "What is written?" Now he, that's Jesus. Jesus is saying, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." And he probably most likely pretended not to see. We do that. We pretend not to see the need, then we don't have to address the need. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, "Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy," he of course is the lawyer, "he that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do likewise." Now, this story of the Good Samaritan is one of the most familiar stories of the Bible. It's told over and over and over again for the point that it was given. And it's a demonstration of our Lord's statement in his prayer to his Father that's given to us in Luke 10:21, which reads, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for it so seemed good in thy sight." Now, the Father, our Father in heaven, has chosen to hide from the self-wise and the self-prudent the truths of the kingdom of God. We know them by faith. And in this story, it is the scholars, the wise and the intelligent, who are exposed for what they are. Now, this is done by comparing their actions, which are governed by the law as they see it, to a Samaritan who is not known as a scholar of the law. We have a comparison of the wise and intelligent who depend upon the law compared to a Samaritan who knows not the law. So we are in this story privy to what Judaism, the religion of the day in Israel, has produced versus a man without that religion. Now, this story is prompted by two questions asked of our Lord by a certain lawyer. And in answering these questions, the story of the Good Samaritan is used in the answer. They're all tied together. They're not independent. They're all tied together. And the two questions are, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And who is my neighbor? Now we're going to look at these questions. The first being, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What a good question. If you believe there is such a thing as eternal life, well, how do you gain that eternal life? How do I get into the eternal life club or the group that goes to heaven and lives for eternity? I think that's a good question. A lot of folks don't ask that question. Now, the man who asks these questions of Jesus is a lawyer, but this is not the kind of lawyer who we may hire to represent us in court or to provide legal services. This is not that kind of a lawyer. He is called a lawyer because he is expert in the Old Testament law, specializing, of course, in the law of Moses, which is the first five books of the Bible, commonly called the Pentateuch. Penta meaning five. Five books. That's the specialization of this person that they call a lawyer in the Scriptures. Now, Luke tells us that this man stood up to ask these questions with the purpose of ensnaring our Lord Jesus Christ. There was not a pure heart here of asking these questions, but he brought these questions out, tempting him, we're told. The purpose of ensnaring our Lord Jesus Christ in some error by his so-called superior knowledge of the law. You know, when you talk to a person that specializes in a particular area, you kind of feel lower than that person, do you not? They're high and mighty and you're down here and it's hard to compete with their superior intellect. But this lawyer was there to ensnare Christ. We've seen this over and over in the Scriptures. The purpose of ensnaring Christ, trapping Christ. And we see this over and over in the Gospels, this kind of attack against Jesus Christ by the so-called wise and the prudent. The wise of this world, the prudent of this world. Now, the lawyer was not there with a sincere heart. He was not there wishing to learn, but he was there to teach the Lord Jesus Christ from a superior position, intending to entrap him. You know, sometimes you know the Scriptures, you know that there's a God, you know that God created the earth, and then you speak to an evolutionist and they want to make you feel this high. Oh, an educated person like you, and you believe that? How can you believe such foolishness? And they don't bring reason into the argument, they bring ridicule. And that's where they come in. So be careful casting your pearls before swine. Now, I'm not about to call him a swine, but the Scriptures do. So he wasn't there with a sincere heart. For it says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. Now, he attempts to show himself as a seeker of truth. I'm a seeker of truth. Oh, what an outward appearance, but it reveals by the scriptures an evil, wicked heart. But he is not a seeker of truth, for his intention is to test Christ and to find him inadequate as far as the law is concerned. He is really not interested to be taught by the Lord Jesus, nor is he interested in finding the way to eternal life because he has knowledge of that in his mind. He knows the way. He's a keeper of the law. He thinks himself superior in the knowledge of the law, and he believes he understands all these things already. So he is there simply to ensnare, simply to entrap. He knows that Jesus comes from a Galilean background, and can any good thing come from there? We're from Jerusalem. We're part of the elite. This man is a carpenter's son, is uneducated, doesn't have a lot of letters after his name, doesn't wear the robes of piety and righteousness. Who is he? So how could he teach me anything? Now he pretends respect for Jesus as a teacher of the law, but he is only seeking to test Jesus by questioning him so that he can then say, your teaching is not consistent with the law. That happened many times. Now, it was not consistent with their interpretation of the law, but they added to the law to control and to manipulate the people. So he phrases the first question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, the Old Testament talks nothing about inheriting eternal life. The Old Testament law says, do this and live. Do this and live. That's basically the summary of the law. Do this and live. But the lawyer is using the terminology of Christ as a way to get Jesus to go against the Old Testament scriptures. Christ is the one who uses a grace word. Christ is grace. A grace word, a gift word, like inherit. For example, he used this word in the following scriptures. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall what? Inherit the earth. Oh, look out, earth. There's going to be someone new in charge here. Old things are passed away. All things become new. New heavens, new earth. In Matthew 19:29, for every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Seems like a gift there. Jesus used that word. And in Matthew 25:34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now none of these verses include law keeping as a prerequisite for everlasting life. Here we had a lawyer that specialized in the law. Everything revolved around the law. Everything depended upon the law. But in these verses, no law is involved. But Jesus Christ does not yield to this lawyer's offense and goes on the offensive himself by asking the question, what is written in the law? How readest thou? You know, Jesus did that often. He would be questioned and he would ask a question. That's a good method. They ask a question of him, he asks a question of them. And he says, what is written in the law? How readest thou? You know, one thing you can count on is that Jesus Christ would never condemn the law nor contradict the law. He would never do that. It was the law of God. How could he do such a thing? But his issue was not with the law, but with those that subverted the law. They were corrupt. They took the perfect law of God and corrupted the law of God by additions and subtractions and modifications and burdens. And this is shown by what he said in Matthew 23, 3 and 4. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. You know, the old practice what you preach. Parents, do you practice what you preach with your children? Or do you preach but don't practice? Oh, it's so important not to be a hypocrite. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. Beware of the religion of the burden. You know, we're free indeed. By the scriptures, we're free indeed. Beware of the religion of the burdens and grievousness, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. That leads us into the Samaritans, does it not? Oh, look at that over there. I pass by. Don't wish to help that person lift their burdens. Now, it was not the law that was wrong. It was those who pretended to observe the law that were wrong, placing heavy burdens on others. So Jesus Christ is saying their teaching is not wrong, but their practice is wrong because it is hypocritical. Hypocrites. Oh, how often Jesus used that word to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious mighty. Hypocrites. Saying one thing and practicing another. Requiring of those this, but you don't do it. Listen to what they say, do what they say, but don't do what they do because they are hypocrites. They say one thing and they do something else. So, Jesus says, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Go back to the law to find your answer. Well, you mean you can find your answer in the law and how you inherit eternal life? Yes, it's there. He points the man back to the scriptures as the basis for discussion, and he avoids, therefore, a tennis match of opinions. You know, that's what the world is all about, a tennis match of opinions. I have an opinion. My opinion is as good as your opinion. Well, my opinion is not my opinion. It's God's opinion. I think God's opinion is pretty good, don't you think? So he points the man back to the scriptures, and the lawyer's response draws together two Old Testament texts. For he says, this is the lawyer's response, what does the scripture say? Well, it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. Anybody here have done that? Oh, a lot of alls in there. All. A lot of alls in there. And that's in Deuteronomy 6:5. And thy neighbor as thyself, Leviticus 19:18. Anybody done that? Not a hand raised. You know, that's not good for an evangelist. Not a hand raised. But the answer the lawyer gives Jesus is absolutely correct. There's the law speaking. How do I inherit eternal life? Look at the law. It's speaking to you. If you do this, you'll live. So he says, thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt live. That's what Jesus said to this man. Now, that is a quotation from Leviticus 18:5. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Wow, that's interesting, isn't it not? If you keep the law, you'll live. If you keep the law, you'll have eternal life. So the answer of the law is, if you would attain to eternal life by the keeping of the law, then keep the law, do it and live, keep on doing it and live. Wow, there's the answer. Keep the law and you'll live. Now, the words of the law cited by the lawyer go even further. They not only require that a man keep the law, oh, here's the kicker. They require that he keep the law perfectly. Okay, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to live, you keep the law perfectly. When you do that, who needs a Savior? What are you saved from? Nothing. But you have to keep it perfectly. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. You must not only love your neighbor, you must love him as yourself. Now, you can kind of work up a little bit of love for your neighbor, but can you work up love for your neighbor like you love yourself? I try to work at it, but I don't do it very well. So the law must be kept, all of it, without any omissions or failures. In other words, in order to be justified under the law, a man must be perfect. That is the answer to the lawyer. Now, this is certainly not what the lawyer wanted to hear. You know, when you speak with Jesus, there's unintended replies. You don't think he's not going to perform like you think he's going to perform. His thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways are not your ways. So don't try to contend with God himself. Now, if the lawyer believed that Jesus was making eternal life too easy by requiring one thing in him, in other words, belief in him, he just fell into the trap of saying that his system made eternal life impossible. For no one could possibly keep the whole law perfectly. So now he's in a fix. He observes the law. He depends upon the law. He trusts in the law. And now all of a sudden the law won't do the trick. The law won't give me an eternal life because I'm not perfect. But this is exactly what the law required. And when Jesus told the lawyer, "Thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live," he was saying eternal life could be had by keeping the law, but it would have to be kept perfectly. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul writes on this point in Galatians 3:10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." What does the law do? It puts you under the curse. You look at the law. Love the Lord. Love your neighbor. Don't covet. Don't lie. Don't steal. You know, you start shaking. I'm under the curse. The burdens are heavy. I can't bear these burdens. What do I do? And that was the message of the law. The message of the law is to put you in a predicament, to face up to your situation, to the reality. "For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now, if you don't do all the things in the law, what are you under? You're under the curse. What's the curse? Death. Death. Not life, but death. So the law commands us to do what we cannot and persistently do not do, for our basic nature is in opposition to the law. That law doesn't do anything for me. Why? Because my nature declares I'm in opposition to it. Our basic nature is to not love God. Our basic nature is to not love our neighbor. Now, if you want to be saved by your works, by law keeping, then you must be saved by keeping the whole law, not most of the time, but all the time, not in most of its commands, but in all of its commands. So it's very important that we as Christians know this. The law is a revealer of our situation. It's always good to know what you are. So Jesus is not teaching works as a means of salvation here. He is actually teaching that doing good works, law-keeping, cannot save anyone because no one can keep the law perfectly. The man asked the question, how can I be saved? Jesus answers, you tell me according to the law. He responds, one can be saved by perfectly and persistently obeying the whole law with one's whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's the answer. There's one answer to how to be saved. Now, of course, it's impossible for us because of our basic nature. We can't be saved that way because we can't keep the law. So the lawyer is now on the spot. The system he is seeking to defend is a system that cannot save anyone, for all have sinned, and sinners cannot measure up to the law. Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is here. We reach. We can't reach it. We're too short. We can't reach it. We need someone to help us. So in this case, the glory of God is the law, the perfect law, which anyone in a sinful state cannot reach. You know, every reach of man for the whole history of man has been trying to reach. You know, evolution teaches that we'll reach it. We'll become perfect. We're going to erase all our infirmities. We're going to make the body strong. We're going to make the mind strong. We're going to become perfect. That's what evolution teaches. We're always reaching. But God is always moving the boundaries. So every attempt to be perfect is thwarted by man's basic nature, which cannot be changed by a man. Regardless of what humankind does, our basic nature cannot be changed. So in seeking to condemn Jesus, the lawyer has just condemned himself and the whole world. And that's the purpose of the law being revealed to us, to show us who we are, what condition we are in, that we may cry out for a Savior. The lawyer tried to put Jesus on the defensive to force him to justify himself. And now, without warning, it is the lawyer who is on the spot, and by his very own words. Now, you would think that he would think, wow, that's wonderful to know that. But no, he doesn't admit, doesn't own up that he is not up to the standard of the law, and he uses a diversion tactic, for he now feels he has to justify himself. And if he doesn't do this, he would only come to the conclusion that he needs help, that he needs a Savior desperately. The law cannot save a sinner, nor was the law meant to save. This does not mean that the law of God is bad. It simply means that I cannot meet its demands. You know, I want to be a Major League Baseball player. The standards are high. But you know, I can't reach those standards. But does that make the standards bad? No, I just can't reach them. Some can reach them, but I can't reach them. But the law of God is good, for it reveals to me that I am a sinner and in need of a Savior. Praise God for the law. It's the mirror. I look into it and I see what I am. And if I didn't know what I am, I would be self-dependent. I would be self-wise. I would be self-prudent. But the law tells me that it is inadequate to save me. A sinner must absolutely, positively have a Savior. So who is the Savior? The world is full of saviors. What Savior are we going to trust? But this lawyer, instead of concluding this from the law, the lawyer asks a question of Jesus the second time. And he says, but he willing to justify himself. This means keeping his beliefs intact, for he has invested his whole life in them. We've been praying for a lady who's invested her whole life in the traditions that she's been raised in. And she wants to justify herself. The lawyer wants to justify himself, and he says to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? Let's get off the track. Who is my neighbor? So he looks for a technicality in the law itself. You know, folks do that. They're wanting to divert. They're wanting to take off the track. They want to go down this road when we should take them. They should go down that road. But he is seeking to find some excuse from the law that gets him off the hook. He is trying to limit the set of people who are his neighbors. Do you ever do that? Limit the set of people who are your neighbors? That one doesn't smell so good. I'll put him in the other group. He certainly wants only to love people like himself. You know, a lot of times we are in error when we do that. We want to love people like ourselves. We want to love people worthy of our love. There's really no use for us to love the heathen or love the Samaritans, he infers. So he asks, who is my neighbor? Let's get down to brass tacks and define this for me. And make sure the list of neighbors is not very long. In his mind, he wants to love neighbors that look like him, that act like him, that think like him and worship like me. You know, you have neighbors in your neighborhood, perhaps that don't fit that mold. And perhaps you avoid them. Perhaps they come out and they're on their yard, and perhaps you neglect to go over and greet them and talk to them, establish a relationship with them, a friendship relationship with them, that they might start talking about serious things and sobering things of their life and where they're going. You know, this cold invitation business with people is not very effective. But the story of the Good Samaritan does not define the list of who is my neighbor, but instead emphasizes the need to be a neighbor. Be a neighbor. Now, Jesus is not going to be drawn into a debate with this lawyer. Now, he could have easily vanquished the lawyer. He could have destroyed the lawyer. But he doesn't choose to do that. He's interested in the lawyer. Now, most likely, this lawyer would have limited his neighbor to his fellow Israelite, and he would base it on Leviticus 19:18, which says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now, looking at that, you would say the Israelites are his neighbor. But just looking at that without rightly dividing the word of truth, we come to a conclusion, but we should always look at the scriptures and see the whole counsel of God. We are told elsewhere in the law that God loves the stranger. Now, that's what non-Israelites were called. They were called the strangers. They were strangers amongst them. But you know, in Jesus' time, the strangers were kind of arm's length. They were Samaritans. They were strangers in the land. Oh, they're arm's length. We don't talk to the Samaritans. You know, they're not pure Israelite. They're not pure stock. They're mixed. They may be the wrong color. They may be the wrong religion or the wrong ethnic group. Oh, we put them arm's length. But Deuteronomy 10, 18 and 19 says, he doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow and loveth the stranger. Now, if God loves the stranger, and he's put you here to represent him, what should you do? You've got to love the stranger for God. That's the message. That's why you're here. Love the stranger for God. In giving him food and raiment, love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. All of us were strangers. You know, we're saved. We may be saved, and they're not saved. Well, you used to be not saved. You used to be in that group. Now, God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the stranger. He loves the non-Israelite as well as the Israelite. For God so loved the world. God so loved the Israelite and the stranger, if I may insert that. But in the Jewish mind of Jesus' time, the religion of the Pharisees, the religion of the Sadducees, the law belonged to the Jews and no one else. This is our religion. But God says that the law applies equally to Jews and non-Jews, and we are not to interpret it differently. Leviticus 24:22 tells us, "Ye shall have one manner of law, as well for the stranger as for one of your own country, for I am the Lord your God." The law was universal. So there's not two sets of laws, one for Israelites and one for the Gentiles. Numbers 15:15 and 16 says, "One ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation and also for the stranger that sojourneth with you, an ordinance forever in your generations as ye are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourneth with you." This is the law of the lawyer. Did he forget? Deuteronomy 1:16, "And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him." And Leviticus 19:34a, "But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Now, Jesus could have won a debating contest, but he brought the word of God to this specialist in the law, reminding him of who his neighbor is. And then from that, he introduces this story of the Good Samaritan, so that the point is emphasized. Who is your neighbor? As he goes into the Good Samaritan story, where a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. Now, that one was a Samaritan, and the first two that see him as the lawyer would see him. And they don't see him as a neighbor, but Jesus in this story shows him who was the neighbor. And then the lawyer answered, the one who provided the help. The one who provided the help. We'll go into that next week, Lord willing. Father, we thank you so much for the message of Scripture. We thank you, Father, for giving us the truth. We thank you, Father, for revealing what we are, that we might call upon a Savior, that we might have needs of a Savior, Father. The law is wonderful because it reveals to us what we are. And if we know what we are, we'll call upon and cry for Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. For we ask it in His holy name. Amen.